Amen. All right, we are in 1 Timothy chapter number 5 and verse number 7, where the Bible reads here, "And these things give in charge, that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." The title of my sermon this morning is The Infidel. Okay, the infidel. Now, that's a term that I think the world has thrown around a whole lot, meaning like someone who says it, someone who's a traitor or something to that extent. But really, if you look at the biblical definition of what an infidel is, it's simply an unbeliever. Okay, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, we see specific instructions for how to deal with widows. And a widow is simply someone, a woman who basically has lost her husband. Okay, and of course, it just slipped my mind. A male widow is someone tell me. Widower, right? Is that correct? But specifically, this is referring to a woman who has lost her husband, okay? And has not remarried. Now, it gives specific requirements for what type of widow should be cared for. And look, this is important because, as I mentioned on Thursday, sometimes people come to church and they see church as a what? As an ATM. Right, they come to church and they want to basically just leech off of the God's people and just take advantage and off of compassion to people who are willing to help people out. But you know what? The Bible specifically tells us that we're not to do that. We're not just supposed to give our resources to just whomever comes through the walls of these doors. You know, there's people who have come here and they're drunks. I mean, just before the service, there's a guy who was outside with the Tecate, okay, Kawama, beard about this big, wanted to come to church, and it's like, no, you can't come in here.
Man,
we don't allow drunkards in the church.
Right.
Okay. Oh, you're not compassionate enough. No, you need to start reading the Bible and seeing what God says about these things.
Right.
This is not an ATM. People can't just come in here and ask for money and we just dish it out like it's nothing. No, there's requirements for these things. There's a requirement for it to be able to help God's people in God's house. Now look, if they're saved, they're down in their luck. If they come to church, guess what? We can help those people if they truly want help, okay? And look, God's people are so compassionate that they're willing to help someone out like that. But other people just come in and they just want to say that they're Christians and they want to say that they're believers, but they're not. They just want some money for their crack. They just want some money for their drinking problem that they have. We're not helping people like that. The guy who was here is just like, Jesus is Lord. And he's just like, all right, well, glad you noticed that, but you can't come in here. I was like, you're drunk. He's like, I'm not drunk. And as he's saying that, the alcohol is just reeking out of his breath. You know, we can't just help it. The Bible says in Proverbs 29, verse 7, you have to turn to the righteous, consider it the cause of the poor. But the wicked regardeth not to know it. So you know what that tells me? That tells me that churches that have Christians that just accept anyone in their church and just financially help anyone, they're wicked. Because it says the wicked regardeth not to know it. It's just like, yeah, go ahead, come in. If you're drunk, you're an adulterer, you do whatever, yeah, come in, we will just give you any kind of money you want. No, the Bible says that the righteous will consider the cause of the poor. Why are you poor? Why do you need money? Why are you down on your luck? Oh, I thought this was church. Yeah, that's why I'm asking you these questions. Because biblically, that's what's supposed to be done. Okay? God did designate local churches to care for widows, though, in their assembly, all right? Go to Acts chapter 6. Hold your place there in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and go to Acts chapter 6. The Bible says here in verse number 1, "In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who ye may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." So we see the issue that was taking place here was that widows were being neglected in the assembly. And we don't have this problem, but we see that this is when deacons start to get ordained to help out with the daily administration of the widows. We don't have this problem because our church is not big enough for that. You know, as our church grows, guess what? We're going to have widows. We're going to have different people from different walks of life that have succumbed to whatever situations, hardships, and whatnot. But we don't have that today. They did. So at this point, because it's grown so much, they need help with the daily administration of the widows who are found within their assembly. Now go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and look with that thought in mind. Look at verse 3. It says, "Honor widows that are widows indeed." So when the Bible says to honor, it's referring to helping them with resources, with money, with food, etc. It says, "Honor widows," but look what it says, "that are widows indeed." That means that are real widows. You say, someone would actually come and act like they're a widow? Absolutely. There's some money-grubbing people out there. In fact, there's a story of someone who claimed to have had a husband that died in the towers on 9/11. And she created this entire story of how he died. And they started like a GoFundMe type of a thing. And they gave her all kinds of money and thousands of dollars to help her. It turns out she wasn't even married. She never had a husband. He never died. That's a wicked person.
Yeah.
But it exists. There's people like that, and they try to take advantage of God's people, compassionate people. That's why it's important to be compassionate, but we have to have some smarts, okay? You got to have some discernment, all right? How you deal with people. It says, honor widows that are widows indeed, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. So it's saying here, because people have different interpretations of verse 4, and often what people will say is, well, you know, if someone's a widow and they have children or nephews, this is what I believe it's referring to. If they have children or nephews, and what I think what it's referring to is adult children and nephews. Okay, let them learn first to show piety of home. That's referring to the children and nephews, and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. So if me as an adult, if my mother who is married and my father passes away, guess what? I'm supposed to take care of my mom. I'm responsible for my mother. I'm responsible to take care of her until whenever she needs. That's my responsibility. Why? Because it says requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. That means repay them. Repay them for all the food they've ever given you and the clothing that they've ever provided for you, and be kind to them and take care of them. But there's another interpretation, and I'm not necessarily against this. It's basically saying if there's a widow who passes away, and we'll see later on, that's under 60, she needs to go back home to her parents so that her parents can take care of her, okay? And I'm not against either or. I think both of them are right. Both of them are biblical. And look at what it says in verse 5. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. So nowhere does it say that someone who is a widow just is taking care of the church no matter what age they are. No, it's saying there, hey, if they maintain good works, if they've helped the poor, if they have a good report before the church, guess what? Then the church should be able to take care of them if need be. But if they have children and nephews who are adults, the children and nephews ought to take care of that person. Okay, that's a biblical. You see, this concept of these retirement homes, but these homes where they just put their parents in, that's not biblical. In fact, that's evil to do something like that to your parent. No one should ever try to put their mom or dad into a retirement home with a bunch of, you know, older people where they are just left there and forgotten about. That's wicked and evil. We ought to have the desire to take care of our mothers and fathers, those who have grown old, those who are no longer able to take care of themselves. We need to make sure that we take the responsibility to take care of them, not just leave them somewhere. But we live in a society that just abhors parents. That just hates them and just like drop them off at some home. And by the way, most of those places, they abuse the people who are there.
Yeah, right.
They don't take care of them. They hate it there. You know, my mom is 73 years old, okay? And she lives by herself, and she's kind of just this type of, she's really strong-willed, okay? She's worked her whole life. She never got married. My father left long ago, you know, shortly thereafter I was born. And she's just always worked. Now, I'm not for my mom working, okay? I'm not for any woman working. And we'll get to that in just a little bit, okay? I'm completely against that. Our church is completely against that, okay? But my mom works, and she's always had to work to pay the bills. And to be quite frank with you, I'm kind of thankful that she still works. Even though I'm against it in the sense of as far as the roles are concerned, because it's keeping her alive. In fact, she thrives off of work, and that's why she's able to be so mobile. She's the only 73-year-old lady that I know that drives an F-150 truck. She loads her own furniture, you know. She's making deals and all these things. And I mean, my mom don't mess around. She pays her own bills. And I always tell her, Mom, if you need help, tell me. If something ever happens, just come live with me. You know, she's like, no, I'm fine. You know, she goes, I want to help you. I'm like, no. I'm like, if anything ever happens and you feel like you can't make it or something like that, just come live with me. You can live with me as long as you want. Okay. Until whenever. You're welcome. You're always welcome to come to my house because my mom took care of me. since I was a little child, you know, since I was a baby. She put food on the table. She took care of me. But she has this attitude of just like, no, I'm just going to take care of myself. And that's good to a certain extent because, you know, she's older. And typically people who are in her age, they can't do the things that she's doing. You know, lifting up dressers and just throwing them on the truck and stuff like that and unloading them. But she does it, you know. But you know one thing I never want to do to my mom? I never want to stick her in some retirement home. You know, because at that point, she's going to begin to decay and eventually she'll die, okay? She thrives off of working. I'm not for necessarily her working, but I'm talking about for her age. Look at verse number 9. It says, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. So now it's instructing the church here, and it's saying, look, if you're going to take care of a widow, you got to make sure that she is under 80 years old. A score is 20, so 80 is 60 years old. Okay, that's what that means. Under 80, having been the wife of one man, well reported for good works. So she needs to be someone who's doing good works. And if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. So it's not just any widow. It's someone who has a good report of the people who are within the church. They see that she's done these things. Take her in. We can take care of her. Okay. Verse 11 says, but the younger widows refuse. It says if they're young, under 80 years old, if they're younger, we need to refuse them. Why? For when they will have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. So this is what happens when there is a young widow. Or let me say this, just a young girl in general who has no authority over her life. Okay? It says here, and withal they learn to be what? Idle. Wandering about from house to house. Facebook page to Facebook page. Instagram to Instagram. YouTube comment to YouTube comment. Did I mention Facebook? Did I say that? And not only idle, but tattlers. Let me explain what a tattler is. It's a gossiper. In Spanish, it's a chismosa. But tattlers also and busybodies speaking things which they ought not to. Okay, which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, and more children. Guide the house. Give none occasion of the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. So God says if there's a woman who is a widow, she's under 80, right? And or just a young woman in general. You know what God's will is for that young lady? Is to get married. To have children and guide the house. None of this feminazi junk that you see out there in the world today. Okay? Or it's just like, well, you just do your own thing. You're your own person. If you get a boyfriend, get married, it's 50-50. 50-50, nothing. The Bible says for that person to get married and to bear children. That is the greatest role for a woman to have, okay? And don't let society and Dr. Phil and Oprah Winfrey tell you what you ought to be when you grow up. Right. You know, how you ought to be a businesswoman and own, you know, your own possessions and make sure you take care of yourself and don't let no man tell you what to do. She's wicked as hell. Stop, turn off Oprah Winfrey. Amen. She don't know what she's talking about. And I don't care if we're in 2018 or what year we're in. The Bible says that this is the role of a woman. And look, if any woman balks at this, I don't know. Then you know what? You're not reading the Bible. Yeah. This is what the Bible says. Okay, that's a biblical concept. I understand there's different circumstances and situations, but generally speaking, this is what a young woman ought to do. Hey, young ladies, you ought to desire to get married. Get married soon. You know, that's a great, great position. That's a great role to fulfill. You will be fulfilled if you get married and if you have children and be a keeper of the home. That's what God's will is for your life. In fact, if you don't, then you will be idle. You'll be a chismosa, a tattler, and you'll turn aside after Satan, according to the Bible. So in order for you to be protected of these things, you have to get married, have children, guide the house. That's God's role for you.
Amen.
Okay? Look, don't give me the look, right? I'm just like, well, you don't know my situation. You know, I'm not saying I don't care about your situation, but I care what God says.
Amen.
Okay, that's what God says. And if you are reading something differently, then come show me after the church. But you're not going to find something different because we just read it. That's what it says. Now, go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Look what the Bible says in verse 13 of 1 Timothy chapter 2. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved. Saved from what? From turning aside after Satan, as we saw in chapter 5. She shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Hey, you want Satan? If you don't want Satan to come and eat you up alive, turn you into a chismosa and all those other things that we read, you know what you need to do? You need to get married and have children, guide the house. That's the best life for a woman. Okay? I don't care what anybody says. I don't care what YouTube comments they put. And you know, you're a chauvinist pig. Pigs are females. Call me a hog if you want.
Men.
That's biblical. Okay? Now, go back to chapter 5, verse 16. It says, if any woman, man or woman that believeth hath widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. So it's, in other words, it's saying, look, if you have a widow in your family, you should be the one taking care of them. But if that's not the case, then we will relieve them, okay, who are widows indeed, is what he's saying there. All right. Now look at verse number 7. It says, these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now, you know, people have taken that verse to say, well, you know, that's, see, you can lose your salvation. I've had people tell me that. First of all, you don't provide for your family to get saved. Okay. And you say, well, you know, deny the faith. That's not what it's talking about. Because you don't get saved. Nowhere in the Bible where you see the verse that says, you know, if you provide for your family, if thou shalt provide for thy family, thou shalt be saved. Okay. What is this referring to? Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse number 3. It says, and I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Unfeigned means this, just without hypocrisy. So someone who does not provide for his own family, guess what? The Bible says that you've denied the faith, which means you're a hypocrite. Because you're claiming to adhere to a Bible that actually teaches us to work and to provide for your own family. And if that's something that you're propagating, but you're not living, guess what you are? A hypocrite. You've denied the faith according to the Bible. Okay? Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 3. In verse number 8, in reference to the deacons, it says here in verse number 8, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. That means without hypocrisy. See, someone who has a clear conscience has not violated their conscience. In other words, know that they're supposed to be doing something and they don't do it, that violates your conscience. Well, someone who provides for his own house, guess what? They're not violated, they have a pure conscience. Because they're taking care of their responsibilities, their roles in life. Now, go back to chapter 5. I'll read to you from 1 Timothy 6:10. It says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And that's really the point of this, is that people who don't provide for their families have erred from the faith. Now, this may be something you just don't know. But guess what? Today, this morning, you'll know. Right? You won't be able to leave here and say, yeah, I have no idea what he's talking about. You know, I think I need to study the matter out more. You won't have to do that. I think it's going to be very clear at the end of this. Okay. Amen. Chapter 5, verse 7 says, or excuse me, verse 8, we'll read it again. Says, but if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now, that word infidel is only found twice in the entire Bible. But the synonym of infidel is found multiple times throughout the Bible. But the word infidel, the actual word, is only found twice in the New Testament. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 will actually define for us what an infidel is, okay? Now, in 1 Corinthians 6, the latter part, the main concept or the thrust of that chapter is to be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, the Bible says. So the Bible's teaching us about separation, which is a biblical concept. To be separated from the world, separated from those who are not saved, separated unto God, okay? Now the question is this, how do you live a separated life? Well, it tells us in verse number 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, okay? Now what does it mean to be yoked? It's not talking about like an egg yolk. Okay, it's like, don't share scrambled eggs with unbelievers or something, right? A yoke is a device that they would place around the necks of two beasts. and they would work together for a common cause is what it is, okay? That's what it's referring to. Now, in a sense, it's telling us here, just as the beast is, you know, yoked together with another beast for work to work for a common cause, you shouldn't be that way with people who don't believe. Right. People who are not Christians. Amen. Let me put it to you, let me put the cookie on the bottom shelf. Your best friend shouldn't be some unsaved person.
Amen.
Your closest buddies ought not to be those who are not believers. Amen. Because what commonality do you have with someone who's just not saved? Nothing. And God is telling us, if you're going to live a separated life, you ought not to be rubbing shoulders with unsaved people. And I'm not talking about, you know, your friend who's unsaved, who you're trying to win to Christ. Okay? But you know what? After a couple years, if you haven't won them to Christ, you need to move on.
Yeah.
I just love them so much. But you know what? They're going to end up influencing you and causing you to slip, causing you to be worldly and carnal and disobedient to God. So rather than, you know, trying to please your friend or help your friend, why don't you please God?
Right.
And the Bible tells us that when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him.
Amen.
You know, and you know, some of you just got to drop your old friends.
Yeah.
You know, why do you have to hang around with them all the time?
Yeah.
Well, I just want to see if they watch After the Tribulation. Give them the DVD, and if they have any questions, they'll let you know.
Yeah.
And here you say, well, what am I supposed to do? I don't have any friends. What about these people here?
Amen.
What about me? Can I be your friend? You know, we need friends in church. Christians need to be our friends.
Amen.
Now, I don't like the people at church. Then you got issues then. You're too worldly is what it is then. Okay? Because saved people, you ought to be able to get along with saved people. Not all saved people. I understand some people, saved people are just like wicked and all that stuff. But I'm talking about saved people who love the Lord. They love the Bible. They love the things of God. You ought to have commonality with them. And not just be around, if you're always comfortable around unsaved people, you got problems. You need to get right with God. You know, well, this is my best friend since we grew up. You know, we were both in diapers together or whatever. I don't care. God doesn't care about that. You know, they don't have the Holy Spirit of God living within them. You should love them to the point where you want to win them to Christ. But if they reject that, you need to move on.
Amen.
I had friends for years before I got saved. But once I got saved, I dropped all of them. Because they're bad friends. Okay? And what I did, this is you could take this or leave it, but this is what I did to get rid of my friends. Okay? Number one, I went to church.
Amen.
That's a good start.
Yeah.
And I went to church consistently.
Amen.
Okay? So that means if my friends wanted to see me, guess where they had to go? Church.
Amen.
Pretty simple. Second thing I did was I deleted all their phone numbers off my phone. So that I can't call them. Okay, here's the third thing, and this is extreme, but it helped me. I got a new number. So that in case, you know, I was discouraged or I was down in the dumps and, you know, and Satan can just, you know, speak to my friends and say, hey, call Bruce. You know, they couldn't get a hold of me and I couldn't get a hold of them. So I cut all ties with my, you're a cultish. No, be separate, saith the Lord. And look, if they really wanted to get a hold of me, just come to church.
Amen.
And I'll tell them, if you ever look for me, Thursdays and Sundays, I'm in church. Here's the address. You guys, but you know what? They're not real friends because they never even came. They never came. So, and most of those friends are not worth having anyways.
Yeah, right.
You know, they're drunkards or they smoke pot or they're, you know, revilers, whatever it is. You don't want to be around those people because, you know, a companion of fools will be destroyed.
Amen.
Okay, you need to get some good, godly friends in church. Start meeting people. And look, be social in church. Don't just come here to go soul winning or just hear preaching and just like, poof, you're out. Make some friends at church. Get to know people. Say hi. What's your name? You know, stuff like that. You know, what do you do for a living? Where do you live? You know, interrogate people. What I'm saying is just get to know them. Make some friends here. And look, the people here are great. We're not weird or anything. We're not like, you know, weirdos. But some aren't. I'm just kidding. But for the most part, look, this is where your friends should be. You know? It's not a social club, but this is where our social atmosphere takes place, is at the church, okay? But it says there that we ought not to be yoked together with unbelievers. So that's in stark contrast what we see in Matthew 11, where Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. You see, a yoke is a device you use to work. right? Where God, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, for my burden is light. We ought to center our lives around working for the Lord.
Amen.
And in between working, guess what we do? We fellowship one with another.
Right.
So don't think that when we went to Santa Maria, it's just like soul winning, we're just going to go soul winning, no rest, no nothing. No, we had a blast when we were up there.
Amen.
We ate, we played catchphrase, we got a little crazy playing catchphrase, a little bit of yelling playing catchphrase. You know, we fellowship, we laughed, then we went soul winning. And after that, we had tacos.
Amen.
And look, Pastor Anderson said it, and he said it best. The fellowship is just as important as the soul winning. Because we need to hang out with each other, talk, laugh, poke fun at each other, you know? Have a good time. That's important. Because it's not just, I'm here to do soul winning, brother. Okay, then go do soul winning while we fellowship then. If you want to be a party pooper. Okay? I'm all for soul winning, but you need to make some friends. Okay? Look what it goes on to say. So, by the way, so, you know, you can either work for the Lord, take that yoke upon you, which is a great yoke. The burden is light. Or you can be involved in the unfruitful works of darkness. You know, the Bible says, you know, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. You know, if you're like, oh, but I just miss my friends. You know, start reproving them, and you'll start detesting the things that they do. Okay? But look what it goes on to say. It says in verse number 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? So the opposite of a believer is what? An infidel, which means an unbeliever. Okay, so it gives us the contrast of the two. And it says, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols, etc.? So that's what an infidel is. Okay, an infidel is simply an unbeliever. Now go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5. So with that in mind, that's what he's telling us. He's talking about an unbeliever. It's not like some godless person. It's not a reprobate, is what I'm saying, okay? An infidel is simply an unbeliever. So what should be our attitude towards the unbelievers? Number one, we should desire to win them to Christ, okay? So we shouldn't have this Amish mentality, right? Where it's just like us four, no more. You know, no one's welcome in the sense that, you know, no one's welcome to Christ and everyone's ungodly, you know, except for us. No, we ought to love the infidel. Okay? Not like the Muslims who want to kill the infidel.
Right.
You know, Christians want to win the infidel to the Lord. Christians want to see them saved. Christians want to see people come to Christ, and when they get saved, they get right with God, they start reading the Bible, they start praying, start learning how to do soul winning and cleaning up their life. That's what we want for the infidel. And once they get saved, they're no longer an infidel, but they're a fellow citizen, according to the Bible.
Amen.
According to Ephesians chapter 2. But the Bible says in Luke 12, verse 46, the Lord of that servant will come in the day when he looketh not for him, and an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. You see, unbelievers are going to hell. Unbelievers are going to have their portion, their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone.
Right.
So therefore, we ought to love the infidel. Okay, not just look down upon them and just fight with every single person. There's people out here. Look, this is a guy who came on Thursday, right? He came and he sat down and he looked like he was just not all there. We get people the benefit of that. And Paul began to witness to him. So did Brother Paulides. But he just wasn't having it. He just kind of wanted to be a nuisance and he didn't want to leave. Like they were asking, all right, I think it's time for you to go. And he's just like, wasn't moving. Now, here's the cool thing about our church. We got a lot of men here who know how to fight.
Amen.
We're not trying to fight, but we got boxers. We got jujitsu specialists, purple belts, blue belts, all these things. And so as soon as we find out he didn't want to leave, we just all kind of surrounded him. He looked at us and said, okay, I think it's time for me to go. And he got up and walked out.
Fire station.
The fire station?
He said he was going to the fire
station. Oh, yeah, he said he was going to go to the fire station. He came back. If you guys heard someone banging on the window, that was him earlier today. Okay. But here's the thing is, people like that, you know, we're not going to tolerate that. But you know, not every person is like that idiot. When we go out soul winning, not every person is going to be like that fool out there banging on the windows and talking all kinds of crap. Okay? Most people are just, they're lost. They're on the way to hell, though. You know, we want to give them the gospel so they can be saved. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:23, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not or unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. So the Bible tells us there, man, we ought to win these unbelievers. Okay? These people are not saved. Now, what's another thing that we need to do with the infidel? We should strive to not be worse than them. You guys got that? Because in 1 Timothy chapter 5, it says he had denied the faith and is an infidel. Does it say that? No. It says you're worse than an infidel. That's harsh. He's like, you're worse than an unbeliever. And look, there's Christians who act worse than unbelievers. That's not biblical. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 5. How fornication was commonly reported, not so much as even named among the Gentiles. These are saved people who were involved in fornication that wasn't even named amongst saved people. I've met saved people that just live a wicked life. And you look at examples in the Bible, you see that all over. You know, David, who's a man after God's own heart, you know, acting like a mafioso and killing off Uriah. Committing adultery, doing all kinds of wicked stuff, but he's saved. Yeah. But sometimes saved people do worse. And you say, well, why is it saying that he's worse than an infidel? Because you know what? Infidels provide for their own families. Even unsaved people who are not believers know how to work hard. Even unsaved people who are not saved, they don't even have the Bible. Know that it's right to provide for your wife, for your children, and to help your family with any kind of resources that they need. They don't need God for that. Did you know that? Now, luckily, we have the Bible that reinforces that and teaches us why we should do those things. But you know what? I mean, if you don't believe me, look at your average Mexican household. Okay? The average Mexican household, the dad, I mean, this guy comes from Mexico, no papers, starts his own business and pays for like a house. He provides for the whole household. He makes sure he puts food on the table because that's just what he was taught how to do. The Bible's not needed for that. Just common sense is needed for that. But you know what? Now that we're saved, we have the Bible to teach us that's what we need to do. Okay? Because that's right to do. And if we don't do it, we have denied the faith. And we're worse than the unbelievers who actually provide for their own household. You see, it's hypocritical for us to come and say, you know, we have the Bible, King James, all these things, but you're not fulfilling the things that the King James Bible tells you to do. You're worse than an infidel, according to the Bible. Okay? The Bible says in Ephesians 4, verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. That goes to show us that someone who's saved has the potential to walk as other Gentiles walk. And that's in reference to saved and unsaved. Okay? And we have to go to say, man, I don't want to act like some unsaved person who doesn't have the Bible. You know, we have the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit of God living within us. We have hard preaching, instructions, things that will teach us. You know, to whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required. Right. So if you, we have all these resources, we have no excuse as to why we're not fulfilling our roles in our personal lives. So let's see here. Now go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. I'll read to you from 2 Corinthians 12:14. Says, behold, the third time I am ready to come to you. And I will not be burdensome to you, for I will seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. So the Bible tells us over and over again, parents ought to take care of their children. They ought to provide for their children, and so on and so forth. Look at Titus 2, verse 1. It says here, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, I don't have Facebook. And I'm always tempted to get Facebook. And then when I ask someone, hey, should I get Facebook? Every single person who tells me, they said, don't do it.
Amen.
Don't get it. I'm like, really? Are you sure? They're like, it's drama. And I'm not just talking about in our church. I've been to multiple churches where they say, just don't do it. It's just drama. And I don't like drama. So I just don't do it. So I just get the drama from you guys when you guys hear about it. They're like, yeah, on Facebook, they'll screenshot something. They'll send it to me. And then I'm reminded, wow, there is a lot of drama on Facebook. Now, social media is a blessing. It's a huge blessing because we could use it to our advantage. But someone who is idle, a tattler, that's grounds for someone who just wax worse on Facebook. You know, and you can't tell me who's someone who's constantly on Facebook, constantly commenting, constantly giving their opinion. You can't tell me that they're discreet chasing keepers at home. You know why? Because a woman who stays home is busy. Especially if they have children. Diapers keep you busy. Cleaning the house keeps you busy. You don't have time. I have a hard time just getting my wife to answer text messages from me. And she's like, sorry, I didn't see my phone. Bruce made a mess and Kyla pooped on herself and all these things. It's like all these things take place. She doesn't have time to just waste time on Facebook or on Instagram. You know, and look, I'm not saying that my wife goes on Instagram, but that's not her life. Some people, that's her life. They are they're ordained to the ministry of Facebook. That's their life. Amen? It's true. You know, we need to get back to biblical Christianity where, hey, we teach the younger women to be keepers at home. Okay? And look, keepers at home means that's your home is your project. Okay? Taking care of your children, teaching them. Look, people are like, oh, I don't think I could ever homeschool. Well, you know, if you turn off the stinking Facebook and pick up a book on how to homeschool, maybe you could. I just don't think I can teach. Well, yeah, because you're always on social media. And you're using autocorrect all the time. That's why you can't spell. That's why you're having a hard time teaching your kids those things. You know, we can do a lot if we get rid of a lot. You see what I'm saying? So it's just like, well, I just can't. Well, you can't because you don't want to, because you want to hold on to whatever X, Y, and Z. That's why. Ladies need to be keepers at home. And I will always stick to that. I will always teach that. I will always preach that. Doesn't matter who comes in here, what situation you're in. I got to tell you what the Bible says. And if you're not in that situation, then you know what? And you're like, well, I can't do anything about my situation. Then teach the next generation to be that way. Okay, don't uplift yourself as being someone who's just independent, they got it all together, outside of God's order. Don't bring that into our church. You make sure you tell the younger people, the younger ladies, hey, you should be a keeper at home. That's the best life for you. I love the fact that Dr. Rita tells every single lady that. She tells every single, she even, I don't think she minds that I say this. She'll tell them, don't make the same mistake that I made. She'll tell them that. You know, so there's credibility behind those words right there. She goes, you need to be a keeper at home, be a wife, bear children. Don't make the same mistake that I made. Amen. So I'm not just talking out my neck here. This is fact because it's the Bible, but I've met people who have said that as well. Dr. Reed is a perfect example of that. Okay. Now, the Bible tells us that a man ought to provide for his own household. Okay. Not a 50-50, not a woman working. Not just, well, we got so many bills to pay. This is what you need to do, okay? If there's all kinds of bills to pay, you need to get rid of some stuff. How about getting rid of your cable TV?
That's right.
How about lowering your standard of living? Because that's why your wife's working, right? Because of the standard of living. Now, let me give you my personal testimony, okay? My wife used to work. Oh, yeah. So I'm speaking from experience here. My wife used to work at church before we got married and after we got married. Okay. I used to work for the church. Now, I got paid very poorly at the church that I came from. I mean, below minimum wage, like really below minimum wage for years. Okay. But I remember when I was coming across these concepts and principles, I could not justify my wife continuing to work. And I said, you need to stay home. You're not going to be working anymore. And he's just like, well, how are we going to make it? And he's like, well, you know, we'll figure it out.
Amen.
Because better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and trouble therewith.
Amen.
You know, so we'll figure it out. With my below minimum wage paycheck, we'll figure it out. And we figured it out. She stayed home. I said, I want you to raise my son. I want you to teach him. I want you to homeschool him. And you know, we're going to go without some of the luxuries of life. But see, here's the thing. Some people don't want to go without the luxuries of life. And then you're saying this. A lion is in the street. A lion is without. Well, the lion is called cable. The lion is called X, Y, and Z possessions that you don't want to let go of. Okay. Now look, this is a hard truth, but we need to talk about this. This is fact. Okay. And you need to hear this because if not, I'm not a good pastor and I'm not a good preacher if I'm not telling you that this is what God requires of you. Get rid of the lion. Look, if we walk out, there's a possibility that there will be a lion in the streets when I walk out right now. There is a possibility. I mean, is it impossible? No, it's not impossible. There's a possibility. But should I stay inside because of that one in a million possibility that it could be outside? No. What it is, it's an excuse is what it is. And we need to get rid of excuses. Okay? Look, lower the standard of living and you can make it. I made below minimum wage and I took care of my wife and my newborn son. And I don't know if you knew this, but newborn children, they have this thing called diapers. Does anybody know that? They're expensive. They cost a lot. And aside from that, they have a bunch of other stuff that they need because they can't take care of themselves, you know? And, you know, but we did it. We made it happen. But you know what? I was the happiest man in the world because my wife stayed home. And look, people try to tell me, oh, you know, just let her work for the college. I'm like, no, not working for anything. She's working for me. She's staying home and she's going to work for me because I'm putting food on the table. So she's going to work for me, you know. And look, this is not in my notes, but look, if you have a wife who works in the world, she has two bosses. Just chew on that for a little bit. She has you, but she has her other boss as well. And she has to do what her other boss tells her to do. My wife had another boss. Not good. Most of the strain in a marriage comes from that right there. Because there's two bosses. And you can't, yeah, but I'm allowing her to work there. You know, I'm telling her, two bosses. You're allowing her to be under a man to tell her what to do. Heck no, I'm not doing that. Have another guy tell my wife what to do? That's crazy.
Yeah, man.
You're crazy. Then call me crazy. You know, to have another guy tell my wife what time she could come in, what projects to do, what time this and that. No. No, the biblical role here is that a man puts food on the table. And look, if you're in that situation and your wife does not have the faith, you need to step up as a man and say, hey, I'm going to take care of you.
Amen.
I will put food on the table. You will never starve. In fact, you will never even go without whatever it is that you want. I will provide that for you. Don't worry about it. If I have to, I'll work long hours. I will never miss church. You're asking too much. Is God asking too much when he says that?
Come on, man.
You think your responsibilities will conflict if you do that? No. If this is what God wants, it's going to work. You know, and by the way, look, I'm so sick of hearing this of, you know, but you know, the cost in California is just so crazy. The cost of California, I just don't know how I'm going to do it. Okay, then you're a hypocrite because you go out and you tell people about the Lord and you want them to place their faith in the Bible and what the Bible says about eternal life. And then you turn around and say, well, but God can't provide for my needs though. Not in California. Only in areas where he can provide. You know, he's a God of the hills, but not of the valleys. Kind of thing. You're a hypocrite. Cannot God provide? Can't Goshen, you know what? Egypt is just being destroyed by the plagues. Goshen was the only place that was flourishing, it was prosperous, and not one of the plagues touched that area. You know why? Because God did that.
Amen.
So it doesn't matter. You think God can't, it's like, man, yeah, I can't work in California. I can't provide. That's way too much money right there. I got a lot of children. Yeah, I got to help all my children, and you're just going to have to put up. That's garbage. You know, if I was able to do it below minimum wage salary in California, okay, with my rinky-dinky car that God sustained for like a long time, he did. That's because I'm not a mechanic at all, okay? Anybody a mechanic in here? Who's a mechanic? Yeah, amen. Everyone's on the same board as me, right? Brother Perry. Brother Perry, he's a good mechanic, right? You know, I'm not a mechanic. God sustained all those things. And I just remember thinking, I told my wife, I said, we're just going to have to step out in faith, obey God. And even if we're broke doing it, guess what? At least we have the conscience of knowing we're doing it God's way. So don't be afraid and don't start looking at all the giants in the land. Why don't you be like Caleb and say, no, we can do this. God has given it to us, given the victory already. We can make it happen. Stop looking at all the excuses and all these things. Make it happen. And look, as men, we need to make it happen. We need to make sure we say, no, it's possible. We can do it. We can make it happen. If we have to eat beans and rice, if we have to get a rinky-dinky car that makes noises 5 miles, you know, 5 blocks down. I had this car where you knew I was coming like 2 hours ago. Bruce is coming. I can hear him. And it was humbling, but guess what? At least I was taking care of my family. I was providing for my wife and my children. And I can come home and say, I'm the king of my household. You know? And look, women were not designed to be in the workforce. I didn't say they weren't designed to work, because there's work that women have to do. I'm talking about to be in the workforce. Outside to work a secular job. They're not designed. It causes a lot of stress on a woman. You don't believe me? Talk to Dr. Rita. She knows all about it. It causes a lot of stress. And much of that stress actually impedes a woman from being able to have children. Is that a fact? Right? She's not in her head. Why? Because it's not natural. Okay? We're supposed to take on the stress. We can handle the stress. Even if we have physical ailments, we can always handle stress way better than women can. We thrive under stress. We need pressure and stress. I've been stressed out this whole week, but it's been great. Amen. I love stress. If life had no stress, life would suck. It would be like boring. Amen. Like nothing to do, you know. No, stress is good for us. Late nights, working, early mornings, trying to meet deadlines, physically tired, it's great. Amen. It would be a horrible life without stress. Stress is good, man. You know? So you can handle it. And it's typically, and let me say, stress comes in intervals. I'm talking about intervals as far as seasons is concerned. Because that was a season for us. Where we were just struggling, you know, just. But you know what? I can look, and people constantly offered my wife jobs. It's just like, she's not working. No. Oh, but you can have so much more money, and you can do this, and you guys can have fun. I can have fun at home. Pull out a board game or something. You know, we can take a walk to the park. We can go hold hands at the beach. We can go have one ice cream together. Look, Costco. Amen? Hey, we've had many dates at Costco. Share an ice cream. You know, perfect. And look, learn contentment. You don't need like the most luxurious things to enjoy life. It's sometimes the most simplest things in life that helps us to just enjoy life. Yeah. And look, you better learn that, especially if you're thinking of having children. Because once your children grow up, they're going to have your appetites. And if you don't teach them to be content with the things that they have, the ice cream or whatever it may be, they're going to make your life miserable. I've shared this before, but my wife used to say that during Christmas, you know, my wife's family, the brothers and sisters, there's eight of them. Eight brothers and sisters. You know, and they didn't believe in birth control. They just kept having children until they couldn't have no more. And they said during Christmas, the mom would take them to where? To Toys R Us? No, to the 99-cent store. And say, go get stickers. And they're like, wow, stickers. You know, little things that the girls put on their hair or whatever. That you could each get like 3-5 things or whatever. And they're just thrilled to death about it. I want that. Because that saves my wallet. And it makes my kids happy. You know? My son Bruce doesn't know about a lot of toys, and he will never know about certain specific toys. Because what it does, he doesn't know won't hurt him. You know? He's content with the box that I bought him or whatever, you know? He just likes, you know, certain things. And so, you know, learn contentment. But you need to fulfill your role in life. Okay. And look, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, both of them can be given over to Satan. Why? Because they're not in their role. So the woman who's not having children becomes a tattler and is given over to Satan because she's not fulfilling her role. The guy who's not providing for his family is worse than an infidel. Why? Because he's not fulfilling his role. Make sense? So in order for us to thrive and be obedient to God, we need to make sure we're fulfilling our role. So when my wife stopped working, you know, it was great because now she can have my meals ready when I would come home. She's not restricted to a strict schedule. You know, she could do whatever she wants at home. She can do whatever she wants. She has way more freedom working for me than working for someone else. Way more. The stress is this, there's the same amount of stress because of the children, but it's not the same stress as if working in the field or whatever. You know? Because she's got a good boss, man. I give her, you know, days off or whatever and hook her up. You know? She makes her own schedule, whatever she wants to do, and she says, hey, can I get this? I'm like, I always tell her, get whatever you want. She's like, well, I think we need this, and I want to buy this. And I'm like, just get it. Buy whatever you want. Because I want my wife to know that it's enjoyable to be at home. You know, I want my wife to say, I love being a stay-at-home mom, and I want her to teach my daughter, Kyla, to be the same. I say, Kyla, it's awesome staying at home and working for your husband. It's great. Now look, if this isn't your situation, I don't hate you. You know, I'm not your enemy because I tell you the truth. In fact, I love you, and that's why I'm telling you. What if I was some weakling pastor who was afraid to offend you, some sissy pastor that didn't want to tell you the truth?
Come on.
You know, you should leave if that was the case. But at least I have the gall and the guts to tell you what the Bible says at the risk of offending you. And look, churches today, they've completely changed on this position. Completely. Even people that I've known that believe it wasn't right for a woman to work in the workforce, now their wives are working who are pastors. You know, now their leaders have wives that are working in the workforce. And they'll say this, yeah, but I led her. You just got to say that is what it is. You know, because they want all their toys. Okay. So they rather violate the Bible, violate scripture, so they can have their toys. So they can have nice dinners and all these things and all these luxuries. Forget all that. Obey God in the Bible and you'll enjoy the small things. And when you get something that's nice, you'll appreciate it a lot more. When you get something luxurious like tri-tip, you know, we appreciated that. It was like, this is good. You know, you appreciate those things more. But what do we have today? Pastors who are now compromising on this thing right here. Where their wives, their pastors and their wives are working in the workforce. You're a weakling for a pastor if you let your wife do that. I'm talking about for pastors. You're a weak leader. And that's not right to teach your people that you should do that. Because now you get into this whole 50-50. Who's in charge then? Well, I'm in charge. Not from 9 to 5, you ain't. You ain't in charge from 9 to 5. You can't call your wife and tell her to come home, can you? That's right. Yeah, she's got another boss at that point. You know? And ladies, make sure that when you get married, you marry to a guy who can provide for you. Okay? I'm not saying he has to be like, you know, you have to marry like an ugly guy or something like that. But you got to make sure that the guy knows how to work and is going to provide for the family. Okay, he knows how to work. He can keep a job, able to pay the bills and get the job done. Because that's a good expression of love. I tell my wife, you'll never have to worry about anything ever again. You'll never have, my kids will never have to worry about, I will starve. The affliction will come upon me before I ever let my family ever starve. But look, you know what? That's not going to happen because God provides for me. And if I obey God and His word, guess what? He'll continue to provide for me. My mom, and look, no one has an excuse why they can't work. Let's just say that right now. My mom has massive arthritis. And especially during the winter, it's bad. Where just she feels like her bones are just going to break. She has pains all the time. Okay, because she's just getting older. As she gets older, you know, the body waxes old and there's just all kinds of pains that she has. But you know what? She gets up in the morning and she works. She makes it happen. And I'm not even saying that's right. I told my mom, just come live with us. But she refuses to. So if a 73-year-old lady who can do that, how much more can a young man work? My foot hurts. I got an ingrown toenail. Get a knife, get that thing out, and go to work. Pain, no gain. And thank God for the pains that you have because it shows that you're alive still. Amen? It's like, man, I'm alive. I'm hurting right now. That means I'm alive. Hey, you know, better to have some pain than for you to be dead and then no one, who's going to provide for your family next? You know, work. Learn to love to work. Don't be lazy. Work. Find a job. Do what you have to do to provide for your family because it's biblical. Don't be worse than an infidel. It's in the Bible. Okay? And look, thou that teachest another teaches not thyself. Thou that teaches that we ought to believe the Bible and have faith in the Bible teaches not thyself. You know, aren't we supposed to go from faith to faith and continue to have, grow in faith and believing that God can provide for our needs? Absolutely. And look, it's the best feeling when you pray and your prayers get answered. It's like, God, you know, we don't have the money that we need and God just drops $500 for the needs that we have. I mean, I'm like, man, God can do it, you know, because you know you believe, but you like I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. We had multiple times, my wife and I, when this is like we're short on money because my paycheck wasn't like a whole lot, and my former job did not allow me to work a second job. If I was going to keep that job at that church, I had to only work at that job. I couldn't work a second job. In fact, I remember I got a second job, and someone ratted me out. They ratted me out for my job, and then he had me quit that job. Sucked. But you know what? During those times, I remember praying, saying, God, please provide this amount of money. Please provide this specific amount. And God would come through all the time. All the time. You know why? Because God owns the cattle on the thousand hill. He owns all the silver and gold. At the end of the day, I'm like, Lord, I'm working for you. I'm preaching the gospel. I want to provide for my family. I'm reading my Bible. I'm trying to do the best that I can to live life that's pleasing to you. Can you please provide for this? And he always would, because he's a good God. Oh, it's just different for me. Do you have a different God? You know, what's the difference? No, the difference is you're not willing to step out in faith. That's the difference. Man up, okay? And lastly, look, we should never go to the infidel for spiritual matters. We obviously understand it. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:5, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. You know, we ought not to go to the law, to the unbelievers, for spiritual matters. Okay? You know, obviously we go to unbelievers to learn certain specific things and instructions and wisdom, because often the children in their generation are much wiser than the children of light, according to the Bible. You know, sometimes unsaved people have a lot of wisdom and experience in certain things, and we can learn from that. But when it comes to spiritual matters, we're not to go to the unbelievers. You know, the John MacArthurs. Oh, no, he says he's a believer. He's not a believer. That guy is a devil.
Yeah.
Okay? When I say believer, I mean someone who's actually saved. They believe the Bible. They're not denying the blood of Christ and the Trinity. You know, no, they're actual believers. We ought to learn from them, we ought to learn from people who are saved, not these unbelievers. And so what's the message for today? You know, we ought to love the infidel, win the infidel, but you know what? We ought not to be worse than the infidel. And we're not better than the infidel, but you know what we are? We're better off. Because we're saved. We're better off. Not only because we're saved, but you know what? We got a King James Bible. We got instructions, things that can benefit us. We need to obey it. Amen?
Amen?
All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. And thank you for those who were patient with me and taught me these concepts. I had great examples in my life that I can learn from. And they were hard truths and things that I didn't learn growing up. So I know what it's like hearing this concept and this doctrine for the first time. I pray, God, that you'd help us, Lord. Help us as men specifically. And if we're gonna make it in this wicked world with all these false ideologies and concepts in the world just constantly trying to push their agenda down our throat, we need to make sure that we're biblically in line with what you say within your word. And help us as men to fulfill our roles as providers for our wives and for our children, and to make sure that our wives and our children have confidence in us, that we can provide, we can work, we can fulfill our roles in life. And I pray that you'd help us to do so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.